Our Bible reading this morning is from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, from chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
We've been looking at mission over the last number of weeks, and today's going to be our final day looking at that before we move on to something else next week. So what is mission? That's what we've been looking at. And why do we do it? Why do we bother? What's it all about? Should it concern us? How are we part of that? Anyway, we began in Genesis, didn't we? And we thought about how God created people, made in his image, unique, made in his image. He made everything, but he made a man and he made a woman to have a relationship with them. People are special. And things were good and things were going well. But sin entered the scene. The relationship was damaged. What could be done to repair that relationship? Because it was meant to be. But God did not abandon us. He had a plan to restore this relationship. And he called Abraham. Remember we think about Abraham to be part of that plan. And he called him to go to a place that he would show him. And off he went. He promised him offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach. And we thought about how that would be fulfilled. God said to him that he was going to be a blessing to all the nations. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Revelation chapter 7 says, after this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So John had this vision where that promise would be fulfilled. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue would come. They would be blessed. But between the promise in Genesis and the vision in Revelation, there's a great big story going on. And it's still going on. And you and I are a part of that story. Ultimately, the blessing came through Jesus, who was a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus came, and in him the blessing would be found. He was the blessing. And he came, he was sent by his Father, and his mission was clear. His mission was bound in his name. You should call his name Jesus, because he will save his people. He will rescue his people. And then Jesus sent out some disciples on little missions, experimenting, testing their wings. And they came back rejoicing. And again, he explained to the disciples that they were following his footsteps. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And again, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and before he ascended, he reminded his disciples what they were going to do. Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts paints a wonderful picture of God's promise coming true, of what he was going to do, reaching out to the ends of the earth through this book of Acts. We're not going to go all the way through the book of Acts, but a broad stroke would be Acts chapters 1 to 7 talks about the disciples witnessing in Jerusalem, where Jesus said they would begin. The first seven chapters, although in Peter's very first sermon, there were people there for a festival from many nations, says this, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. But it all began in Jerusalem. And then the next five chapters, chapters 8 to 12, see a movement out from Jerusalem into the wider Judea and Samaria to people who were not Jews, to Gentiles, to people like us. And then chapters 13 to 28 describes the mission in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which included people from every nation, tribe and tongue. The word spread. The people went. They witnessed to the power of Jesus. Lives were changed. The church grew. But there's this wonderful thrust in the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it was only by the power of the Spirit that this could happen. Ordinary people can't do these things. But moving out in trust and obedience and the power of the Spirit, everything is possible. And what Jesus said they would do, they did. And John's got this amazing vision and revelation of all those people from every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne. And we who believe are part of that multitude, part of that crowd. Isn't that immense? The church was reaching to more and more people because, as Terry talked about last week, the news, the good news, was too good to be kept to themselves. It had to be shared. It was meant for sharing. Our faith, although personal, should never be private. It can't be. Or else what we believe is not truth, because it's a matter of life and death, of heaven and hell. Why would we keep this to ourselves? So it can be very personal, but it can never be private. I want to show you a couple of pictures. And the first one you'll recognize. Where is that? What is that? It's Grey Stones. The very first day we came here, we took a picture beside that anchor. It's Grey Stones. It's the yacht club or the boat club, and some people like it and some people don't. We're not going to have a vote on that. But it's the yacht club. And here's another picture. What is this? What is this? Sorry? A lifeboat station. Top of the class. Give that man a gold star. It's a lifeboat station. What are we here in this church? Are we a yacht club? Or are we a rescue lifeboat station? The next picture is people enjoying themselves. When you're a member of a yacht club, it's great. You're a member of the crowd. You sail. You have lots of friends. You go to the restaurant. It's all very nice. It's brilliant. It's for your entertainment. And part of church is about that as well, isn't it? It's about being with people that you like. Or maybe some people that you don't like, but you're meant to be here anyway. But it's a part of that social interaction, and we do that really well here. People get on really well, and people love each other, and it's fun, and it should be. But the rescue station has got something, has got a different goal, a different purpose, Bobby. And that is to rescue people. People who are drowning, people who are lost, people who are in need. Their sole purpose is to go out there and to rescue people. That's what they do. That's what they signed up for. What are we? We can often treat church as a yacht club, can't we? But it was never intended to be like that. We're a rescue station. Because we have the facility, we have the equipment, we have the know-how to rescue people. And in this world, many people are lost. Indeed, we're all lost without Jesus. Every one of us. And another boating theme, everybody would have heard of the Titanic. It's built in the beautiful city of Belfast. And it was okay when it left Belfast, as they say. But we know the story of the Titanic. It wasn't a happy ending. But when they sounded the siren for the lifeboat drill, many people thought it was simply a drill, and they chose to stay in their cabin, chose not to come out because it was cold out on the deck. And they thought it was just a pretend one, a practice one. It wasn't real, so they didn't come. In our world, there are many people who see life a bit like that as well. They're in their cabin, they're in their world. Sometimes they hear sirens going off, or people say, you need to know Jesus, or whatever. And they dismiss it, they think nothing of it. They stay in their cabin, their own little world, where it's warm. Because they don't really believe that they're in danger. But those who did come out, got into lifeboats. The ship was designed to carry 32 lifeboats, but it actually only had 20 on board because people thought it cluttered the deck. It took away from the sleek lines of the ship. So instead of 32 lifeboats, they had 20. Not a very good start. But here's just a few details of those lifeboats. Lifeboat number 6, which was designed to carry 65 people. It left with 40 on board. Lifeboat number 7, with a capacity of 65, left with 24 people on board. And lifeboat number 1 carried the fewest people. There were 7 crew and 5 passengers, 12 people, and it had a capacity of 40. And as those half-filled boats rowed away from the sinking ship, and people were jumping into the water, not many of them came back to rescue people because people on board protested that if they went back, they would be swamped with people trying to get on board. And maybe they too would lose their lives. So they wouldn't go back. They left the drowning victims. How does that make you feel when you hear things like that? We as a church are called to reach out and to rescue people. And we're running our Alpha course that has been going for the last 2 weeks, and it's been really great. That is a way of reaching out, rescuing people, trying to pull them on board. But there are many ways to do that. Mission is multifaceted. But I want us to look at the end of this letter that Bobby read in Philippians. We were looking at the letter of the Philippians recently, but we didn't cover this little bit. I just want us to leave it with that because this letter was written, well, during Paul's second missionary journey, he spent some time in Philippi, and that was where he planted the first church in Europe. And it was some time later, about 10 years later probably, that he wrote this letter to encourage them in their faith in Jesus. And in the letter, we see clear evidence of a church that is sending people and receiving people, a church that is involved in mission, a church that is partnering with Paul. He talks about that at the beginning of the letter and all the way through the letter and at the end of the letter. They were partners in that. Even though they weren't going, Paul was going. But they were partnering with them, with Paul. Paul was their God. No, Paul's God was their God. Paul's mission was their mission. Paul's suffering was their suffering. And they wanted to be identified with that. And stand with them in that. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs again and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And these beautiful words, beautiful, powerful words, and yet they're full of business terminology. Talked about giving and receiving. Talks about credited to your account. Later on he says, I have received full payment. Because I think what he was saying is that faith in Jesus is the perfect investment. And he loved to see their investment grow as they spiritually developed, as they saw the fruit of that faith in their lives. This is what he loved to see, and this is the church that beware. He had received gifts at Thessalonica and at Corinth and now in Rome, and this man Epaphroditus came with that gift to stay with them, to look after him, although he himself became ill. But this idea of partnering, standing with Paul, he describes their gifts, their mission, as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. A fragrant offering. Those exact words are used in Ephesians by Paul to describe Jesus offering himself to God on our behalf. The offering, the sacrifice of Jesus was a fragrant offering to God. And so it is with these people in Philippi. As they gave, as they supported Paul, it was a fragrant offering to God. It wasn't just supporting a man. It wasn't just doing a good thing. It was an offering to God. And that's how God sees it. So when we reach out, he sees all of these things. It is living out our faith in Jesus, and it is it's an offering to him for his glory. Such offerings please God. Why? Because they come from an obedient heart. And that's what God is looking for. Jesus said when he returns, will he find faith on earth? Are we being obedient to his words? As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. And he's still sending. He's still going. Still rescuing. And we, as the rescue station, the lifeboat station, were called to be obedient. To go. To pray. To give. To speak. To rescue those who are lost. Dr. Ebenezer is with us today from Carrigeri Hospital, and he's going to come and just tell us a little bit about that. And it all kind of fits in with this passage and partnering. Manam, do you want to come up here? So it's great to see you, and we know a little bit about Carrigeri. Some of us know a lot. Some of us heard of it and don't know very much. But it's a hospital and you do great things. But why do you do what you do? What drives you?
There's a verse in the Bible where Paul writes and he says, the love of God compels us. The love of God compels us to do what we do. And that's the foundation of Carrigeri. We do what we do because we love Jesus. And in fact, the vision and mission starts with the word, in the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was one of love because he gave himself fully for us. And that's the reason we say, even though we are involved in physical healing, that's not our primary aim. The primary aim is the holistic care, where people are fully healed. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. And especially people affected by leprosy have lost that. That fullness of life is not there, be it physical, social, psychological, spiritual, a stigmatizing disease. And here we are, striving at Carrigeri to give that fullness of life, life in all its fullness, as Jesus intended to give us.
Can you just tell us something about the hospital? You know, is it a hospital? Is it a research center? What does it look like in practice?
It's a combination of many things. It's a hospital, It's a research center. It's a rehabilitation center. It's a training center. Let me put it this way. Here we are addressing the person affected by the disease as well as the disease. When you're addressing person affected by the disease, I've already mentioned you're looking at the various dimensions, trying to heal him physically and also restore him socially and spiritually. And when we do research, we are addressing the disease as such. How do we get rid of this disease? Is there a possibility of putting an end to this disease? What kind of research is required, both in terms of diagnosing the patient, treating the patient, and also breaking the chain of transmission, protecting so that people don't get leprosy? That's why we are a research institution trying to get rid of the disease. We are a research institution trying to help the patient and his restoration, just not of physical healing, but other things. Research is going on even into psychosocial aspects. We must recognize that, because they are shunned, they are put away. What interventions can make it so that these people are brought back, they are included in the society and live a life of dignity and productivity.
Sorry, finally, could you just tell us, I mean, Joyce has been very good at helping us to raise money for Karagiri, which is great, but tell us just about how valuable that is, and that partnership between us and you.
The church is global. I'm sure you agree with that. And the mission is global. And I was just looking at Matthew's last chapter, and it says the Great Commission. I don't know very good English, but I want to put it this way. It's co-mission. We are together in it, the mission. I saw that slide which said partnership. Co-mission. We are in it together. And some of the verses that came out from Philippians are great, because I want to reflect that Karagiri has had these experiences of knowing poverty, knowing being in plenty, but yet being satisfied with God, what God has given us. Knowing very well that God in his riches will never leave Karagiri without meeting its needs. And that has been our experience. Having said that, I want to trace back a little bit of history. In 1978, Joyce, I don't know, she wasn't married at that time. She was only 19 years old. I don't know what her other name is, but still I'll call her Joyce Lee. She came over to Karagiri, and she was in the administrative side with the director. And I was in the medical school even at that time. A year later, I came and came to Karagiri to do an internship. Thus began a journey, a partnership between... Were you in Greystones at that time, Joyce? Okay. Anyway, that thus started a journey with this part of the world and Karagiri. And the relationship has grown strong. And I'm grateful for the many donations you have sent. In a way, I feel like Paul, you know, saying I'm grateful you have met the need of Karagiri. And another thing is, make sure that it has been credited in your account somewhere else. At least that's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that. It's credited in somewhere else. And the Bible also says, it's a fragrant sacrifice to God. What Philippians gave to Paul is what you are giving it to Karagiri. You're not giving it to Karagiri you're giving it to Karagiri because it's what God compelled you to do. The love of God compelled you to do. And I hope this partnership will build. You will help us to get rid of leprosy. It's a great thing to work with Ken, who's a member of your church, who's heading the DLM Ireland. Now recently they said they're changing their thing to mission to end leprosy. And let that day come when we can end the mission to leprosy. And if you look at the miracles of Jesus, if I can just take 1 minute, there were only few materialistic miracles he has done. That's the wine part of it, and feeding the 5,000 and 4,000. Pastor can correct me wrong, there may be others. But most of his miracles were actually around physical body, physical healing. And particularly leprosy was very close to his heart. There are many times leprosy is mentioned. I think the disease leprosy healed, the instances where the disease leprosy healed is much more than any other disease that Jesus is dealt with. So it's very close to his heart. And we also feel that we are in partnership because the love of God is pushing us.